Romans, the book of Romans, and we will be looking at the first seven chapters of Romans over this Christmas season for the next, well actually for the next 12 weeks. We won't complete the book of Romans, but we'll certainly get into the midst of it. So let us pray. Let us pray according to that last stanza, as it were, in the words of that hymn we just sung. So let us pray together. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. So if you'd like to come with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we will make a start on this incredibly profound and deep book. Romans, if you've got an iPad or a phone with an app, or you've picked up a Bible there, this letter, this book, this epistle written to the Romans has been pored over for centuries, for millennia. And it is one of those books, as we enter into it, we're going to look at the first 17 verses. If you know much about the book, you'll probably be a little bit disappointed because there is so much in there to unpack. If you're not used to coming to church or hearing the Bible read or understood, or even if you are, there are a lot of things in this book, and you'll see this very in the opening verses, where there is a lot of what I would call, for lack of a better term, religious jargon. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but there is a lot of religious kind of language, words that we possibly don't use in our day-to-day dealings, if we're at school or in the workplace or people that we know. And a lot of that has to be unpacked, and of course we won't be able to unpack it all because it is very rich. But on the same token, I want you to try and make an effort to understand along with me some of these words. And although we don't want to be simply use religious language for the sake of it, even be that Christian language, we must not just let it wash over us as if it's just gibberish or just so familiar that it sounds like we're in some kind of church that is lifeless and just full of religious terms. So please make an effort with me. This will help if you have your Bibles open, and I'll be pointing out to you where it says what it says. And what I'm simply trying to achieve here this morning is to get us to read our Bibles together, make some comments of what this possibly means by the person writing it, and then bring that home to us in some kind of application, and then we'll have some fellowship. How's that sound? So is that good? So we've got to make an effort, okay? So it's kind of like school might be out, but school is in a sense. And so we're going to worship as work, and it's word work, and because God speaks through literature. So if you open your Bibles with me into Romans chapter 1, if you haven't already, we're going to look at the first 17 verses. In the opening word in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, introducing himself as opposed to our common way of writing letters, referring to the other person's name, Paul says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That's the first verse, and there is a whole sermon in there. Paul introduces himself as Paul, that's the very first word, as one who is a servant. Although he is an apostle, he defines himself as a servant first, because he is in Christ, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We could unpack this, and we must make at least a few comments. Paul's greatest as it were, identification, the way he would describe himself, is a servant of Christ Jesus. That is our greatest identification if we're in Christ. We are a servant of Christ Jesus. We belong to him. And Paul here says he's been called. He's been called. And we know he's been called because he's responded. But he's not only been called by God because he had an encounter with God, but he's called to a specific role as an apostle. One of the early apostles, an apostle who we know didn't walk with Jesus, but was converted later on as an apostle, and he refers to himself in other letters as an apostle abnormally born because he wasn't with the original 12. But an apostle is someone who's been set out, set apart for a particular task. And those who have studied the Bible will understand that apostle relates not only to a specific call and task, but it is the first of a task. Sometimes the word apostle is associated with a group of ships that are going to find another land. They're the first voyage of ships headed to another country. So yes, they've been sent out. Yes, they've been commissioned. Yes, they're going to do something, but they're the first. They're the first to go, and so they carry with them authority and something new. And when they land on lands that have never been met before by those who are going around the world, they often put a flag there. They claim that land, and then they realize, hello, someone's been here before us. You see where I'm going with that. But the apostle is unique in going out, being sent out, and Paul calls himself, and he has been set apart for... not just called and a servant of Jesus Christ, not only an apostle, but set apart for the gospel of God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Interesting phrase to talk about the gospel. It's a curious phrase to describe what we normally would call the gospel or the gospel of Jesus. But Paul here refers to what he's been set apart for is the gospel of God. Yes, the gospel is a message, but it's also what God has done that makes it the gospel of God. Now, I want you to track with me so that I don't lose you at this point. It is something, the gospel is something that God is. The gospel is good news. And God is good news. It is a result, the gospel is a result of who God is first before it is a message about what God has done, because God is good. We could think about it like this. Think about the attribute of love. God loves because God is love. Think about it in terms of God acts justly, that is fair, because God is just. God is the gospel because God is good all the time, and therefore God's goodness is communicated through whom he is in the form of a message, because God has acted in his goodness in redeeming people and setting them apart for his name's sake. Set apart, Paul says, for the gospel of God. And look at verse 2 with me, if you will. It is also a gospel that he has been set apart for, but it is relating to the scriptures, verse 2. It is a message found in the scriptures, verse 2. The gospel, he, that is God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So it's something that Paul has set apart for, but it's something also that is not new. It is something that God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, if we were to pause and think, well, what kind of scriptures? Dean mentioned a few of those this morning in his call to worship. But when you look at the New Testament preaching, if you were to come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, and if you want to flick over there, we hear in Peter's preaching something that is picked up by Peter when he talks about what God has done through the Lord Jesus. And you can find that in Acts chapter 2. If you want to flick over to Acts chapter 2, or if you've got a Bible or an iPad or something, Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. I want to read that to you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. Peter picks up the same idea that the gospel has been proclaimed in the scriptures by the prophets. In the middle of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says in verse 30, but he, I'll start in verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, And his tomb is here today, as he's preaching not far from the tomb. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. So here is Peter quoting the Old Testament, something that David had said. Well, actually, something that David knew. Something that was said to David by the prophet Samuel back in 2 Samuel 7:16, that there would always be a king on your throne. This is Samuel speaking to David prophetically. And David believed that and understood that. And so did all those who followed him. And Peter picks up on this passage and quotes it in his preaching that God had spoken and promised on oath in the past. What else? If you flick over to chapter 3 and verse 21, that was David speaking prophetically and the promises coming to be realized in Jesus. We see this in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. This is where I'm going to say that Moses spoke prophetically of the coming of Jesus. This is how God spoke about the gospel of God in the past. Verse 21 of chapter 3 of Acts. We're picking it up halfway through, but that doesn't really matter. As Peter proclaims, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, speaking of Jesus, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, speaking about Jesus. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Now that was certainly true as Moses spoke to Israel, as God formed the nation and as God instructed Israel and gave her the Torah, the Old Testament law, how they should conduct themselves. And anyone who did not follow the law of Moses was cut off from her people. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and all should look to him, a prophet like unto Moses, who would bring God's people into deliverance, not out of a country, but out of spiritual bondage. And so here is one like unto Moses. And this is the understanding of the early Jewish thinking as they preached and proclaimed Jesus. It wasn't in a vacuum. It was based on what God had said to David and to Moses and to all the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I just bring that to your attention to explain what I think Paul is meaning here. And there's a lot more, and we could spend all day talking about how the Old Testament prophets looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important enough for Paul to say this in these opening verses as he speaks about the gospel of God. Verse 3. After saying that he spoke before, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, he writes, regarding his son, which we've just looked at, who is to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And that's one of the reasons I pointed you to David's prophetic voice, because this is what Paul does. He's not denying the fact that Jesus was a real man, that Jesus came in the flesh. How could he die and be raised again? Raised to life. Verse 4. And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God. That is a title. He is the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. You can see here that Paul is all of a sudden bringing in something which is perhaps poo-hooed by Jewish thought that God should become man and should die and rise again, the Son of God, this deliverer. But yes, he is declared in power by his resurrection that God accepted this Jesus, even though those whom he came to save did not accept him. And if you're riding to Rome, where there is predominantly a non-Jewish community, and you're a Jewish preacher, as Paul is, you want to give some kind of justification why your Savior, whom God promised would come,
finished up being dead. Well, what kind of Savior is that? What kind of power is that? Well, the power is in the fact that he died and God raised him to life again. That's the power. What we think naturally is God's weakness is God's power. And God demonstrates his power through the foolish things of the world, through death. God enabled and enacted victory through weakness. Paul is powerfully bringing these things in these opening verses as he communicates the first things. The first things he says, you imagine reading the letter, the first things are often the things that we listen to first, isn't it? It's the things that grab our attention. When you're halfway into it, we've got to do something else to grab our attention because we're kind of... So this is pretty important, very important. And in verse 5, after saying that by the power of the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, he says this is a gospel message not only regarding the scriptures, regarding the Son, but regarding people. Verse 5, through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, for his name's sake, that is. And you also are among the Gentiles, Paul writes to the Romans, who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. So not only us Jews, but all the Gentiles. What a wonderful message. He's writing to Rome saying, all the Gentiles. Jesus has come for all the Gentiles, that you might be among the people of God. Verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's his introduction. That's his Dear John, if you like. And it is packed. And they're receiving this letter from this Jew to say, look what God has done through Christ for you. Now let's see, let's summarize some of those things for us. As I read this and think about Paul, and not just from a literary device, that is, this is the way that they used to write letters, introduction, yada, yada, yada. But the key to understanding what a lot of what Paul is saying in these opening verses is he is saying that all past history, why God's spoken, all of what all history is about, is tied up in who Jesus is. Verse 4, he's saying everything was pointing and looking forward to the life and work and person of Jesus for the salvation and justification of God and the redemption of God's people. That's what Paul is saying. His own ministry, his own God calling him, setting him apart, giving him a task. All of that, all of history, all of scripture was looking forward to Jesus. And all of that was looking forward to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that was for the whole world, not only Jews but Gentiles. This is for everyone. And he's really excited about this because Jesus defines all history. All God's purposes are in Christ and it's confirmed by God raising him from the dead. It's all, everything back, everything now, everything in the future points to Jesus. And therefore, Paul has been joined to God in this mission to call all people, both Jews and non-Jews, to faith in Jesus through the message of who God is and what he's done. And Paul calls that the gospel of God. Now, because all of this, because of all of what he said, he says these words, so grace and peace to you all from God. That is amazing. And you can see, apart from the as we go through technically, if you imagine Paul writing this, he is excited. He is excited. He has been converted to Jesus. And all that Jesus is has defined his whole reality, his whole life. And we're going to see why else he's excited about this mission. And we find that in 8 and 10. After saying all this, he uses this word first, because that's only an introduction. So he gets another crack at it. It's like preaching 3 points in a sermon and then going, now this is what I want to tell you. As if you haven't said 3 points already. He's pretty sneaky. Verse 8. First, because of all this, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because your faith has been reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit and preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. So he's been praying for them. He's heard about them. And he wants to come and visit them. The result of the preaching of this gospel of God is that people get to see who Jesus really was and how God had appointed Jesus and trust and belief in Jesus as the way that people would receive God's grace and peace. And this has made Paul incredibly thankful to God for those who are in Rome. And so he tells them so. Isn't it good? It's good when people just tell what they're really feeling about things. What they really know is true. It comes out of them. They just say it because it's true. So not only because of the grace and peace that has come to them is he wanting to encourage them, but because of something else, as a result of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, this coming to faith in Jesus Christ has what? Been reported all over the world. Well, that tells me at least one thing, that their faith isn't a privatized faith. It's not just something they keep to themselves. By coming to Christ, their whole world has changed. Their behavior has changed. Their hopes have changed. Their disciplines, the way that they live, the way that they speak. Everything's changed because of Christ, and markedly so. Not that they're just saying, I've changed, look at me, aren't I cool and on fire for Jesus? No, the rest of the world is saying, they're on fire for this Jesus. The rest of the world is speaking about them. Their neighbours, their friends are going, there's a difference in that person. The way they used to speak last week is completely different. They keep mentioning this person called Jesus. It's what other people say about us, which is often more true than what we say about ourselves. Right? Go around. I'm pretty cool. I'm a pretty cool Christian. It's when other people say, I see Jesus in them. What's this Jesus person? What's going on with them? People notice the difference when we are converted to him. And it gets reported. It gets reported. I mean, people say to me, often we have these conversations when I visit people. This has been for years and years and years. I can remember having these conversations really early on, particularly when I was pastoring churches a long time ago. They would say, so what's your church doing for evangelism? Yeah, because evangelism's important, right? And I'd go, we're following Christ. We're following Jesus. I mean, there's things we're doing, but what we're following Jesus. We're living the Christian life. That's what we're doing for evangelism. Indeed, right? Oh, you can get programs, you can try programs and encourage people, and these are all very helpful. But no point. You're going to get a bunch of pagans running programs and probably see people coming along. But you get a handful of people following Jesus. Well, then they get to hear about Jesus because they're talking about Jesus. And then people go, those guys are Jesus freaks. And that's a good thing. And so here we have it. Paul is very excited. There is a revolution. They're talking about a revolution. 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 Talking about a revolution. They are. So Paul wants to visit those who have come to be in Christ. And he's planned many times, but he's never been able to. Never visited this church. God's just causing it to grow through the preaching of the gospel. And Paul gets really excited because it's something that God has set him apart for. It's like he's got this call. He's been set apart. He's met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He understands the Bible and the gospel, and he hears about something happening in Rome, that God is doing something with those people, and the whole world's talking about it, and Paul's going, that's me, I've got to be there. I want to be there. What God has done in my life and through my preaching, I've been called to do that, and God is doing it over there, and so that's really cool. I want to go and bless those people. I want to hang out with them. I want to encourage them. I want to build them up, because I can see God is doing something, and I'm so excited. So I'm not really just doing my own thing here. God is doing his thing. And so he's excited when he hears about that, to get on board and to be a blessing to them. So let me pick it up in verse 11, and I just need to get back to Romans and out of Acts. So let me read that to you. Well, we'll read verse 12. He says he wants to come to them so he might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Verse 12, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest amongst you, just as I have had amongst the other Gentiles. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. I'll be sitting there thinking, which category do I fall into? I know which one it is. It's the foolishness. It is. It's the Greeks. I like this, Paul, some in the congregation will be saying. He's cheeky. Others will be saying, I don't know if I like this guy calling me foolish. How dare he? But if they're in Christ, they're going to figure it out, that we're all foolish outside of Christ. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Why is he eager? Well, to be a blessing, but also to see the harvest come in. This is all mission-driven. Mission-driven. It's all mission-driven. The scriptures spoke about the coming of Jesus through the gospel of God to save sinners. That's why Paul wants to go to Rome, not just so he can do his preaching thing and put a few notches on his belt, so that people might come, they might see a harvest of others come to Christ. What else does he say? This is why Paul says in verse 16 that he's not ashamed. Let me read that verse to you. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, it's true that there are times when we may feel ashamed of the gospel. Because in order for us to say the gospel or the gospel of God, we must say, well, there must be this underlying belief that there is something wrong for those who don't have the gospel or believe in the gospel of God. And many of us know that in order to say that we're right about the gospel and who Jesus is, we have to say they are wrong about who they think Jesus is. And this kind of talk can polarize people and can make us feel a little bit sheepish about the gospel, because the gospel calls for a response. The gospel assumes that we need God's favor, that we're lost without Jesus and faith in him. And so being ashamed of the gospel proclaiming the gospel has within it an element of this kind of sweet and sour, doesn't it? Sweet and sour. But there is an overwhelming reason for those who have come to trust in Jesus not to be ashamed. We did a survey a number of weeks ago in the fellowship here on sharing the gospel. It was one of the questions that I wrote down there. And I wrote the question and I got you folk to fill it out, to tick. I find it hard to share my faith regularly with others. And the reason I ran this survey is because I ran a survey previous to this, and many of you had said that you didn't share your faith regularly. And it got me thinking, why? Why don't we share our faith regularly? Why don't we share the gospel of God regularly? And so I did another little survey, and I asked several questions. One of the questions was, you got to tick these responses. One of them was, I have little contact with the unchurched. And that was the top three answers, that many of you said you don't have a lot of contact with the unchurched. I guess your life is such that you don't have a lot of contact with the unchurched for various reasons. And thank you for being honest about that. Some of you said you don't know what to say or how to begin. That was actually the highest response to why you don't share the gospel of God. Some said the next highest was you don't want to be misunderstood or as an uptight religious person. Well, I don't want to be unkind, but being misunderstood, the way to be not be misunderstood is to keep speaking. Keep explaining so that you don't just have a smidgen of the gospel. You explain who Jesus was. I mean, God gave us the whole Old Testament to explain who Jesus was and the whole New Testament. Being uptight as a religious person, we really, friends, I want to say this really bluntly, we need to get over that. I mean, people, if we're worried about what people think about us being religious, then you better find another religion. Right? Because it is good news. Well, I know it's kind of embarrassing hearing the pastor say that. But when we get used to being rejected as the probably the typical response, then it comes as no surprise, right? It comes as no surprise if you get used to having pushbacks. I remember when I was in the gym years ago when I was a young guy, and it came no surprise that those last three reps were going to be really hard to pump out. That's what I was there for. I was there to put my body under a lot of stress. I got used to putting my body under a lot of stress, and I'm suffering for it these days. But I got used to it. I used to look forward to going to the gym and punishing my body. And the more I punished it and the more it hurt, the greater I felt like I was achieving what I was there for. It's a bit like that as a Christian. We expect to get pushed back. And I think about the poor souls who shared the gospel with me and the pushback I gave them. Because I was pushing back because I knew God was doing his work within me. And I was going to argue with God and fight with God until he made me his. It's a good sign that God is at work. So if we want people to like us, choose another religion. There's plenty of religions out there. If you want to be liked and be nice to. That doesn't mean we go around being annoying and obnoxious. There's enough of that around. But let us get used to being misunderstood. And let us get used to being considered that we're an uptight religious person at times. That's okay. I'll wear that as a badge of honour. Anyone ever been accused of being religious and uptight? Come on, there must be someone out there witnessing for Jesus. There must be someone out there witnessing for Jesus. If you've never been called religious and uptight, I barely believe that you're converted. Unless it's a privatized faith, the very opposite thing. Come on. A few of you said you didn't want to run the risk of losing a friendship. Others said, I'm afraid that I might not be able to answer any questions that they ask. Well, the best way to get around that is put yourself in a position where you have to think about answering questions. And rather than seeing it that you have to win every argument or every conversation, see it as a learning curve of getting to know humanity, getting to understand the culture. See every opportunity as an opportunity to grow and to learn rather than to win and to be victorious. And then your approach will be completely different. You'll be speaking to people that wear things around the top of their head, who have a poor grasp of English, who look differently. And you'll be looking out for them because you know that they may have never heard the gospel. It's a different approach. Rather than running out of the fire, some people run into the fire to save. We thank God for those people. We call them heroes after a bushfire. Don't we? Who's God going to call heroes of faith when we stand before his throne of grace? Well, if you want to know, read Hebrews chapter 11. You'll get a taste for it. The weak and the vulnerable and those who persevere. But praise God. I asked this question in my survey. You could tick this box. I just don't think it's important to share my faith regularly. Do you know how many people tick that? Zero. Hallelujah. I've got it written down here. Everyone in the whole fellowship who filled out that survey, and I think there's about 84 people, everyone, no one ticked that box. Zero. So we all think it's really important to share the gospel of God. And I claim that as a win. Because we're in line with Paul here. Because if you've been converted to Christ, you know that there is a harvest and there's a purpose. And so why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Well, let's read that. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, or from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's understanding of what God has done through Christ makes him unashamed and free of guilt and of fear-driven sharing the gospel. He has some understanding about the gospel that I think maybe many of us have missed and need to return to again, and that is that what God has done through Jesus is the good news. The gospel historically was the understanding, the word picture of gospel is someone who brings good news, who brings a good report, a good news herald. And you may have heard this, that in the ancient world, when there was a fight going on, a battle, there would be, and they won the battle, the king had won the battle, they would send a runner to go back and to tell the victorious people that they had won. That they had won, even though they weren't fighting, the mums and dads and the older people, they've won, and they declare that the victory's been won. Now, were they fighting? No, they're recipients of what's been won. And it's been won by a good king, but also, more than that, if you've been defeated, your army has been defeated, and the herald would run back, he would say to the defeated people, we have lost. And that's not good news, but it is good news if he's a righteous king. If he's a king who's going to come in and bless you and not put you all to death and bestow upon you an inheritance that is his and make you his own. Well, that is good news. Because he's a righteous king, a righteous God, and he's done that through Christ for all who put their trust in him. You see, that's good news. That's why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because that is the gospel he is preaching to people. That is why we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. That God is good and God is righteous and just judge. And through Jesus Christ, he has paid for your sin. He loves you. And he is a good God. Is that the dominant message of the gospel of God that we're sharing this season? What a prime season to talk about what God has done through sending Jesus. And it is good news. It's the best news ever. It's the news that when people hear it, because it's the power of the gospel that God uses to build his church and to set people free. Set people free. Who's been set free here this morning? From your burden of sin. He set us free. And if he set you free and you hear this and you listen to Paul, you should be excited as he is. And excited for those who have come to know God through Christ, that God is a good and righteous, loving God. That's the message. That's the message Paul proclaimed. It's the message we proclaim. It's the message we're going to keep proclaiming. And if you have friends and people that you've been praying for, I encourage you to invite them to come along every week now until they get saved. In fact, our services and our preaching through Romans will be all this gospel stuff, this gospel of God. Bring them along, invite them along, and they will hear the gospel of God, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Could we have the musicians to come up, please?